In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Apostle Peter said, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. This is the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God.
Jesus' word to Peter, James, and John that they should say nothing to anyone until the Son of Man was risen from the dead was a word that was kept. They said nothing to anyone about the vision. Who would believe it? It was otherworldly, wasn't it? The vestments that Pastor Christensen and I are wearing this morning do not even do justice to the brilliant white light, more brilliant than the snow that fell last night. In the transfiguration of our Lord, the glory of the eternal Son of the Father shone through his flesh. He was metamorphosized before them, transfigured. And he stood with Moses and Elijah, who had lived centuries earlier, and they talked with him. And at that moment, Peter and the disciples were unafraid. "It is good for us to be here. Let us make here three tabernacles, dwelling places, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Who would not have wanted it? To have seen the glory of Jesus shining in his flesh, who he really is, true God and true man, begotten of the Father from eternity, but also born of the Virgin Mary, their Lord. This is the one whom Peter confessed in the previous chapter: "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And there he saw it. But who would have believed it? No one would have believed it unless they had seen it. But even those who had seen the glory of God down through the pages of the Old Testament often stopped believing it. Peter was right. It was good for them to be there. He was right. But they could not stay there. Not yet. Jesus would come down from the mountain and he would set his face to Jerusalem. And as brilliant as the glory on the Mount of Transfiguration was that shone through his flesh, the greater glory, the essence and the heart of God's glory, the glory of the eternal Son through whom all things were made, who holds all things together, who sustains all things by the word of his power, that glory is manifest most brilliantly, yet paradoxically, in the suffering, in the death of the cross, in his humiliation. This too, no one would believe. Even if they had seen it, they wouldn't believe it. For apart from the Holy Scriptures, no one can believe. No one can know that a naked Jew hanging outside the gates of Jerusalem upon a wooden cross is the creator and savior of mankind, who by that manifestation of the eternal glory of God's love redeemed the world. No one believes that apart from the scriptures. I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him, but the Holy Spirit calls me by the gospel. He must call me by the word of the gospel, or there is no faith. There is no repentance. There is no embracing of the Lord Jesus. There is no confession of his name. There is no ability to stand in the face of persecution and opposition against those who call you and me as Christians hate mongers for the things that we believe. Apart from the gospel, there is no strength. No wonder. No wonder Jesus told them, say nothing to anyone until the Son of Man is risen from the dead and ascends into heaven, and the Holy Spirit is poured forth from the Father and the Son through the gospel, that you might remain steadfast. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, throughout the pages of the Old Testament, we see numerous manifestations of God's glory. And so many of those one could characterize as manifestations of his omnipotence, of his omniscience, that he's all powerful, that he knows all things, that he is the creator of all things. And in every case, those who witness those manifestations of the divine attributes of eternal glory, they were afraid. They were terrorized. The children of Israel at Mount Sinai, before the tabernacle of the Lord, when the glory cloud descended upon it, they were terrified. Even at the vision of Moses, they were terrified. As the lightnings and the thunders shook upon Mount Sinai, they were terrified. And you would be too. We're comfortable here this morning after a snowstorm and the cold of a Wisconsin January day. But if the roof were suddenly lifted off and the glory of God shone around us as it shone around the shepherds when the angel of the Lord announced the birth of Christ, we would be sore afraid. Why? Because we're sinners. Even though we know the Lord Jesus and have been called to faith in him and confess our sins daily, we would still be afraid. You know this to be true. If you search your own experiences, the times in which a troubled conscience grips you. Everyone thinks you're a Christian, but you know the kinds of thoughts you wrestle with, the kinds of appetites and lusts, and some of them you even give in to. And it's a lot easier to believe Satan's accusations. You call yourself a Christian, you are no Christian, you are a hypocrite. If the glory of God's unveiled majesty shone before us today, right now at this moment, every one of us would be afraid. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, something unique is revealed. When Jesus was first transfigured before them, the disciples were not afraid. It's good for us to be here. It is as if Peter were saying, it is good for us to be here with you, the Son of God, our Savior, to be in communion with you. And he was right. But when the unveiled glory in the cloud overshadowed them, and the voice of the Father thundered, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," then they fell trembling to the ground, terrified. And we would have too. But here's the mystery. the wonderful paradox of the transfiguration of our Lord. In order to know the glory of God, in order to experience it in the life to come, Jesus came to them as he comes to us. And he lays his hands upon them, trembling and fearful. And he says, "Do not be afraid." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Because although we often talk about the glory of God in terms of his divine attributes, the essence of his glory is his divine nature, his self-giving, sacrificial love, which we cannot know in the unveiled manifestations of divine light, but which we only know through the divine light of his suffering, his death. And that word, which is more powerful and comforting than any other voice on earth, the voice of Jesus. We shall be prepared for the greater glory when the Son of Man returns on the last day and this mortal flesh puts on immortality and this corruptible flesh puts on incorruption, when we receive the glory of his redeeming love now. In the still, small voice that Elijah heard, in the voice of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in the promise delivered from them to the generations following, to which Moses bore witness. Be of good cheer. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. This is my beloved Son, the Father said. Because in Jesus, the self-giving sacrificial love of God was made manifest. As he humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And now he touches us. The Son of God, Creator and Redeemer, he touches us. And he speaks a word. I forgive you. This is my body for you. This is my blood shed for you. And where there's forgiveness of sins in these gifts, there is life and salvation, life with God, immortality, indestructibility, for we are joined to Christ in the sure and certain pledge of the resurrection from the dead. Now, who will believe this? No one. Except those who, by the grace of God, are brought to contrition and repentance, like Peter, who wept bitter tears when he ran out of the courtyard of the high priest, only to hear the voice of his Savior. I forgive you. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my lambs. And so Peter declares these things. You and I are not following a fairy tale. This is not like the story of Harry Potter, which someone invented. This is the story of ultimate truth, because it is anchored in reality, in the God who created history and who entered into our history and who joined himself with our flesh and blood. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Hear him. In every powerful, comforting, and sweet word of grace, he speaks to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.